The story of the feeding of the 5,000 is familiar to us all. I mean, it should be, because we invoke that story every time there's a church potluck dinner and it looks like there won't be enough food. And there always is. Even non-Christians are aware of that time that Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. This is the only miracle that is reported in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with a few variations in each Gospel, tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000. As we read in this story, Jesus takes a boat out onto the Sea of Galilee, and he sails up the coast to a deserted place where he might be by himself. But a crowd of people follow him. I guess they're rushing along the shoreline. And they're there to meet him when he lands. And instead of getting back in the boat and sailing off to find another quiet place, Jesus has compassion on these people. And he stays. And he cures the ones who are sick. Then, later in the afternoon, Jesus' disciples approach him, suggesting that he send these people away. After all, they're out in the middle of nowhere. It's getting late. The people are bound to be hungry. And for their own good, they need to go home, or at least to a nearby village, and buy some food for themselves. Jesus informs the disciples that it is not necessary to make the people leave. You give them something to eat, he tells them. The disciples are shocked to hear this and point out that they have among them only a meager 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Barely enough for the disciples themselves, and clearly not enough for that crowd. They don't want to be hungry themselves, do they? Jesus then instructs the disciples to bring the food that they have to him. And Jesus directs the crowd to sit down on the grass. Then, taking the food that's been gathered, Jesus looks up to heaven. And he blesses and he breaks those loaves and he gives them to the disciples, who distribute them to the people. And the people eat and they are filled. There are even leftovers, 12 baskets of leftovers. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 tells of a true miracle. Not only does Jesus heal the sick, but he feeds people as well, allowing them to eat until they can eat no more. Where formerly there was a scarcity of food, Jesus creates an abundance. Where there is need, Jesus demonstrates God's power and God's love. And that is the story of the feeding of the 5,000 as we are familiar with it. That's the story we tell in children's time and in vacation Bible school. But there is a context to this story that is often overlooked. In the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew is not just demonstrating God's power to give us our daily bread. Matthew is offering a subversive teaching about our reality. He is opening our eyes to a world that is different than the one we see around us. The context of this story is that it follows directly on the story of the execution of John the Baptist. And it's upon hearing the news of the death of John, his cousin and co-worker in ministry, that Jesus heads out on a boat to be alone. As our reading begins, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place to be by himself. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And as an adult, he had become a colorful and controversial figure in Judea. Some said he was a prophet. His message of repentance challenged the religious authorities, and he freely spoke out against the political regime as well. The king of Galilee at this time was Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great, who had been the ruler at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod Antipas, the son, was not really a king, but technically a tetrarch, because he inherited one-fourth of his father's power. He ruled at the will of the Roman Empire. Eventually, this Herod Antipas, fell out of favor with the emperor, and in the summer of the year 39, his money and territory were taken away and turned over to Agrippa, his wife's brother. And Herod was exiled to France. One of the things that John the Baptist criticized Herod for was Herod's marriage to Herodias, a woman to whom Herod was actually related. And according to the book of Leviticus, this marriage therefore was not lawful. And Herod, despite being a leader of the Jewish people, blatantly ignored the laws of Scripture by marrying this woman. And John called him out for it. To silence John's embarrassing accusations, Herod has John arrested and imprisoned. And John remains in prison for about 2 years. As I said, there is a context to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And that context is a birthday party, of all things. King Herod's birthday party. And at this party, Herod's stepdaughter, the daughter of his wife Herodias, dances for the guest. And Herod is so smitten by this performance that he rashly promises the young girl whatever she might want. The girl consults with her mother, Herodias. And remember, Herodias is the one who's caught the brunt of John's public accusations about her marriage. And so now is her opportunity for revenge. And she sends her daughter back to the king with the demand, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Herod does not want to do this, but because of the promise made in front of his guest, he capitulates. Herod orders John's execution, and the head is delivered to the party on a platter, as specified. John's disciples, they take John's body and they bury it, and then they inform Jesus of what has happened. And upon hearing that news, Jesus, understandably, gets into a boat and sails off in order to be alone. We have two stories here. We have the story of the king's murderous birthday party, and we have the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. And what I would like you to consider today is what happens when we read these stories together. What do we discover about the kingdom of heaven? In the first story, at the birthday party, there's sumptuous food and drink. There are prominent guests. There is music and dancing. In the second story, there are no banquet tables piled high with food. There's no entertainment. Instead, we find a crowd of people, some of them ill, wandering in the wilderness. They are teeming towards an itinerant preacher who is rumored to do extraordinary things. Those people sit on the grass, while the partygoers, they recline on cushions. At the party, we find the elites cavorting in debauchery, a king smitten by the gyrations of his stepdaughter, a murderous request rooted in an embarrassing truth, a prophet beheaded because of a silly promise voiced by a powerful fool. In the wilderness, we find healing, a holy man curing the sick. What we eventually realize about these two stories is that in these stories, we clearly see two kingdoms, the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of earth is ruled by an earthly leader, luxuriant in his palace fortress, hobnobbing with the elite, oblivious to the laws of God, carrying out executions for the delight of his party guest. The kingdom of heaven, on the other hand, is found in the wilderness, where people flock towards hope, people who are broken and hungry, and in this kingdom, all are fed. Not just the elites, and they eat to their fill. In the kingdom of heaven is life in abundance, with leftovers even. And in this kingdom, God is present. Here in the church, we know of God's kingdom. We are aware of his presence around us. We feast at God's table. We've tasted its bread in our mouths. The real miracle of this story is not the loaves and fishes, though. The real miracle is that Jesus has compassion for the people. Matthew has already established that Jesus is Emmanuel. He tells us that in the first chapter. God with us. For a God to stop and have compassion on the least of these, the poor, the broken, the forgotten, that is the miracle of this story. One thing that stands out in this story is that charge given by Jesus to the disciples. When they ask Jesus to send the people away and get food, Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." And they argue they've only got bread and fish, not enough for this crowd, but Jesus shows them how to appeal to heaven, how to multiply that food. We, as disciples of Christ, for us that command extends to us as well. You feed them applies to us here today. It's not just food, but anything that people need: water, shelter, clothing, employment, security, medical care, the basics of life. Through these acts, when done with compassion, we can see a new reality. We can see the kingdom of heaven around us. We see the kingdom. For example, when a young person turns down a high-paying job so that they might work with the homeless. When a wrongly condemned prisoner is set free because someone decided they needed to re-examine the evidence. When nations set aside their self-interest and choose to work together for the good of the planet. When a child is given a net that will protect them from the mosquitoes that carry malaria. When refugees are embraced by a community and treated with dignity. When a village is given access to safe, clean water. In these and more, we see the kingdom of heaven. God's reign is truly on this earth. So, how is it that we make these things happen? Well, I'll tell you the same thing that Jesus told his disciples. You do it. Amen.